When we read the Old Testament carefully, we see that the Holy Spirit has been at work throughout all of redemptive history. But the presence of the Spirit, in the Old Testament especially, isn't always easy to identify. He's not always explicitly named, and sometimes the Holy Spirit appears in the Old Testament and we don't even realize it's Him. So today, I want to talk about one of the ways the Spirit shows up in the Old Testament, in what we call the glory cloud of God's presence, which we just read about in Exodus 40. Let me pray for us as we do that. God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds that as the Scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may be led into your truth and taught your will for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, we'll be jumping around in the Scriptures this morning, so don't feel like you have to follow along with all these passages. But the first place that I want to start is Genesis 1. Now, it's not hard to see the Spirit in Genesis 1. He is explicitly named there. And the Spirit is not explicitly said to manifest in the form of a cloud of glory here, but what we see in Genesis 1 does establish some important imagery for the role of the Spirit throughout the rest of the Scriptures, and so we're going to look at that first. In Genesis 1, 1 through 2, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So there's two things I want to point out here. One is that within the first three verses of the Scriptures, we already have a distinction made between God and the Spirit of God. We see certain actions are being attributed to God, and we see certain actions are attributed to the Spirit of God. So we're already confronted with a sort of conundrum here. It looks like the one true God is experienced and related to as at least here two powers, two persons. Now, obviously, we would want to affirm that God's Spirit is God. God's Spirit is God. We would not want to divide God from His own Spirit. There's only one God. And yet, here we are, already experiencing God as both the God who created the earth and the heavens, and as the Spirit who was hovering over the face of the waters. How do we make sense of that? Now, this conundrum will continue to confront us with every passage we look at today, and we're going to address it again next week when we celebrate the Feast of the Holy Trinity. But I just wanted to point out that this conundrum goes back to the very first words of the Scriptures. There is one God, but He is experienced by His people in multiple persons. The other thing I want to focus on is this. It says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now that same word, hovering, that appears again in Deuteronomy 32:11, the Song of Moses, where Moses compares God to an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters or hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. That's a metaphor for how God delivered His people from Egypt. Now, this is significant for our sermon today because we're seeing already in Genesis 1, the Spirit of God is hovering over creation in the same way that Moses will later say that God hovers over Israel in the Exodus. So that already provides a link between the Spirit and the work of the Exodus, which we will see made explicit shortly. But it also again shows the unity of God and the Spirit of God. We see them both at work in the same ways throughout redemptive history. Add to this then that the Spirit is hovering over the waters. He's hovering over the waters. And this begins this association of water and the Spirit that will be reiterated in many of our passages today and throughout the Scriptures. And I want you to remember, clouds are made of water. aren't they? Clouds are water in the sky, water in the wind. So when we see the Spirit in the Scriptures, water is never far behind, and that can include clouds. So we've already introduced the story of the Exodus a little bit, so let's go there now in earnest. After the 10 plagues and the Passover, the Lord leads the people of Israel out of Egyptian captivity into the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And Exodus 13:21 tells us, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from the people." Now, to clarify here, it's not two separate pillars, one of cloud and one of fire. Rather, it's one pillar of dark cloud with fire inside it. So that during the day, when the sun is out, all you can see is the dark cloud. But at night, when everything is dark, you can see the fire burning inside this cloud. Now, come to think of it, this pillar would look a lot like a larger version of the burning bush that Moses saw, right? Which had a cloud of leaves on the outside and fire burning within it. It was purely coincidental, I'm sure. But notice, the text said that Yahweh was in the pillar of cloud, just as Exodus 3 says it was God that was in the burning bush. It was Yahweh who walked before Israel in a pillar of cloud and of fire to lead them. And where did the cloud lead them? To the Red Sea. And what happened there? Exodus 14, verse 21, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided." Now, I've pointed out this before, but the Hebrew word translated as wind here is the word ruach. And that's significant because ruach can just as easily be translated spirit. In fact, that is the word we already saw in Genesis 1. The Ruach of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And there, we know Ruach is translated spirit. But it's the same Hebrew word. So the Lord sends a mighty rushing Ruach over the waters of the Red Sea to divide them, that Israel might pass safely through and escape their enemies. Now, who is doing these things? Who is leading Israel in the pillar of cloud? Who is driving back the waters of the Red Sea? Of course, we know it is God who's doing these things. The text spells it out in all capital letters. It is Yahweh who is in the pillar of cloud. It is Yahweh who drives the sea back. And yet, 700 years later, when the prophet Isaiah is speaking about the Exodus, who does he attribute it to? This is Isaiah 63, verse 11. Isaiah writes, "Then God remembered the days of old, of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit? Who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths. Like livestock that go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest." Isaiah says the Ruach that divided the waters for Israel was the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit who led Israel through the sea was his Holy Spirit. Well, that brings us to Mount Sinai, the place where God cuts covenant with this newly freed people of Israel. He tells Moses to consecrate the people, to wash their garments with water. And then Exodus 19:16 tells us, On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. Now do you see how the pillar of cloud and fire now descends on Mount Sinai, and it grows in volume and intensity? And just as with Moses at the burning bush, now the Lord speaks out of the midst of the burning mountain. And here the Lord speaks the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, in the hearing of all the people. And later on, Moses will ascend the mountain. He will go into this fiery cloud, and he will speak with the Lord further. And there Moses will receive the instructions for the building of the tabernacle, the instructions for the law, the way God wants Israel to live. And 1,000 years later, the scripture tells us the Holy Spirit was at work in this cloud too. This is in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah speaking to the Jewish exiles who have returned from their own captivity in Babylon. In Nehemiah 9, he recounts what God did for their fathers at the Exodus. Nehemiah says to God, "You divided the sea before them. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess that land that you had sworn to give them." And then Nehemiah recounts Israel's rebellion against God. And he follows that with a second account of what God did at Mount Sinai. But listen to who he attributes it to this time. "You, in your great mercies, did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night. You gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing." Now, I know it might be kind of difficult to see this without the text in front of you, but Nehemiah just gave two mirroring descriptions of the Exodus. And he specifically parallels the line, "You, God, you came down on Mount Sinai and gave them right laws and true rules," with this line, "You gave your spirit to instruct them." In other words, Nehemiah says that the Holy Spirit was in that glory cloud on Mount Sinai. Nehemiah says God gave the law through his Holy Spirit in that cloud. Now again, with reference to that conundrum that I talked about earlier, in one place, the scriptures speak of the law being given by Yahweh himself, and in the same breath, they speak of the law being given by the Spirit. And so the two persons are clearly distinguished from each other, and yet they are both portrayed as doing the same action. Now, part of that instruction that was given through the Holy Spirit in that cloud on Mount Sinai is the instructions for the building of the tabernacle, the tent, the house of God. And as I pointed out before, that tabernacle is portrayed as a symbolic Mount Sinai, a portable Mount Sinai. In our Old Testament reading for this morning, we saw that as soon as this tabernacle is finished, the cloud that had been resting atop the literal Mount Sinai then descends to cover the symbolic Sinai, the tabernacle. And when the cloud covered the tabernacle, the text says, this is Exodus 40, verse 34, The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So this cloud of glory now overshadows the tabernacle. And it's clearly portrayed as the continuation of the pillar of cloud and fire, because then we read, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And so we see this new pillar, this cloud, this glory cloud that overshadows the tabernacle. It's clearly associated with the glory of the Lord. The cloud is like a visible manifestation of God's glory, of his radiance, of his grandeur. It's the visible manifestation of God's presence. Wherever this cloud is, there Yahweh is present to his people in a unique way, in a special way. Of course, he's God, he's omnipresent, but he makes himself specially present in this glory cloud as it fills the tabernacle. And so wherever the cloud is, there Yahweh is present to his people, and that's where he will lead them, that's where he will instruct them, that's where he will commune with them, that's where he will dwell in their midst. And what I'm trying to show you today is that Israel came to associate this glory cloud and this presence with the person of the Holy Spirit in a very unique way. And these associations between that glory cloud of God's presence and his Holy Spirit, they don't disappear once we get to the New Testament. Rather, they are only affirmed and deepened by the authors of the New Testament. So let's start with the announcement to the Virgin Mary, the moment when the eternal Son of God takes on human flesh. This is Luke chapter 1, verse 26. The angel Gabriel tells Mary she will conceive in her womb and bear a son. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of King David. And Mary asks, how will this be since I am a virgin? And Gabriel explains, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Gabriel says something there that's easy to overlook. He says the Holy Spirit, the power of the Most High, will overshadow Mary. Now the Greek word translated overshadow there is significant because it's the same word the Greek Old Testament uses in Exodus 40 when it says Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud overshadowed it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So why does Luke choose that word here in Gabriel's answer to Mary? Because Luke wants his hearers to see the God who descended to dwell with Israel in the tabernacle is the same God who now descends to dwell with humanity in the womb of Mary. The God who delivered Israel from Egypt is coming again to deliver us from Satan, sin, and death in this child. And I want you to see this glory cloud is explicitly connected to the Holy Spirit here in Luke 1. It is the Holy Spirit glory cloud that overshadows Mary and fills her womb with the glory of the Lord. From there, we'll remain in Luke's gospel. We'll go to our gospel reading for today, Luke chapter 9, the transfiguration of our Lord. And at this point, I don't think you'll have any trouble seeing how this passage connects with everything we've seen so far. So let me read it. Luke 9:28, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. And Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents, tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. Yes, it's the exact same word again. A cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud, just like the people of Israel were afraid at Mount Sinai. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. At the transfiguration, the disciples are the ones who are being overshadowed by the cloud. Just as Mary was symbolically portrayed as a new tabernacle for the Lord, so Christ's disciples are now portrayed as the new tabernacle of the Lord. And I want to point something out here. This scene, the transfiguration, is clearly parallel with Jesus' baptism. It's a very similar situation. In both events, we have the focus on Jesus. And in both events, the Father speaks from heaven and identifies Jesus as his beloved Son, as his chosen one. But at Jesus' baptism, we were told, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And so at first glance, you might look at the transfiguration and ask, why don't we see the Holy Spirit here? Is there a cloud descending? Uh-oh. So we look at the transfiguration, we say, well, why isn't the Spirit here like he is in the baptism? But hopefully now you realize we do see the Spirit at the transfiguration. The Spirit that overshadowed Mary, the Spirit that hovered over the waters at Jesus' baptism, that same Spirit now hovers over this new Mount Sinai. That same Spirit now overshadows the new tabernacle, which is the church. Now the waters of birth and the waters of the Jordan appear in the form of a cloud. But it is the same Holy Spirit working new creation in all three of these events. And so finally we come to the event we're celebrating today, the day of Pentecost. And you might say, well, Pastor, Acts 2 doesn't say anything about clouds. And I would say, true enough. But what do we see at the day of Pentecost? We're in Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Now, I grant you it doesn't say anything about clouds, but otherwise, you have all these elements that we saw with the glory cloud descending on Mount Sinai, don't we? We have a loud sound, a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Just as there was a loud sound like a trumpet blast when the glory cloud descended on Mount Sinai. And this sound is then said to fill the entire house where they were sitting. And the Greek word fill there is the same word Exodus used to say the glory cloud of the Lord filled the tabernacle, which is God's house. That word for to fill is used twice in that passage in Exodus 40. And that word is used twice here in Acts 2. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Are these tongues of fire like little pillars of fire? Like the fire that burned in the burning bush? like the fire in the cloud on Mount Sinai? Maybe. Luke also says these tongues of fire rested on each one of them, and that Greek word translated rested here also appears in Exodus 19, 18 and following, where it describes how the glory cloud of the Lord rested, descended on Mount Sinai. And in that place, it specifically says the Lord descended on it in fire. It's also worth pointing out that the Jewish feast of Pentecost, which everybody in Jerusalem was celebrating that day, that feast was the Jews' celebration of the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. So I don't think it's far-fetched to say Luke is describing this new Pentecost in terms that echo the pillar of cloud and the glory cloud of the Lord descending on Mount Sinai at the original giving of the law. And if all this is true, who is this glory cloud that has descended on the apostles in fire and filled the house with the glory of the Lord? Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it seems to me Luke is begging his readers to connect these events, the conception of Jesus, the transfiguration of Jesus, and the day of Pentecost, the sending of the Spirit. He wants us to understand the glory cloud of the Lord is descending on his people once again. The God of heaven is coming to earth to dwell with his people once again. The glory of the Lord is coming to fill his true house, which has always been his faithful people. And all three persons of the Trinity are at work in this. The Father has sent his Son to cleanse us by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, our great high priest and offering, has sprinkled his lifeblood on our hearts to cleanse us from the stain of sin and the defilement of death. And so this is all Jesus purifying us in order to make us a suitable dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Jesus sanctifies us so that the Spirit cloud of glory can fill us and dwell in us as the new tabernacle, the new temple, which is the body of Christ. Christian, the Apostle Paul asks, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Therefore, glorify God in your body. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Paul says, do not gratify the desires of the flesh, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, divisions, dissensions. Rather, follow the pillar of cloud and fire who leads you in the way of Christ. Rather, keep in step with the Spirit and cultivate the fruit of this Spirit which he brings forth in you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All this that the Holy Spirit and the glory cloud of God might fill the world with a great cloud of witnesses. Let's pray. Mighty God, through the sacrifice of Christ, you have purified and sanctified us. You have cast out the slave masters, Satan, sin, and death. In their place, you have sent the Holy Spirit to fill us with your glory. Teach us to walk in step with this Spirit. Teach us to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, that your glory may fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.